100 years ago today, on the 13th of November 1916, the Battle of the Ancre Heights was underway. It was the final act in the Battle of the Somme that raged between the 1st of July and the 18th of November. The Battle of the Somme has gone down in history as one of the most tragic, bloodiest, most horrific events, as scores of young men walked across a barbed no man's land facing the endless fire of machine guns. On the first day, the 1st of July, there were 57,000 British casualties. A third of those were killed. In the whole 3 months of the battle, just under 100,000 British Commonwealth soldiers were killed, 50,000 French, and 160,000 German. What are we to think when we hear those kinds of numbers representing, as each one did, a human being made in God's image with a mother, a father, and friends? And where does God fit into all of this? The Battle of the Somme, both armies thought they had God on their side. What was going on? Why is there suffering in this life? Is God not good? Does he not love those he has made? And what does the reading that Jill just read to us have to do with all of this? We're working our way through Matthew 7 to 9 at the moment, and Jesus has just been introduced on the world stage. We've seen that he is God's King with great authority, and today we begin a new mini section that he's bringing in a new era. And there's one point from the passage that we'll apply to ourselves. Jesus is the promised bridegroom who brings in a new era. Jesus is asked a question in verse 14. How is it that we, John's disciples, and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? They're talking about religious fasting, that is, not eating on particular days. Why would they fast? Well, it was a sign of mourning, of waiting, of desperation, of crying out to God to act in the world, just as many of the soldiers in the trenches would have been doing. And Jesus' followers are not fasting, and these men want to know why. And Jesus' reply is pregnant with meaning. Have a look at verse 15. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? I'm the bridegroom. My disciples are the guests. And if he is a bridegroom, it makes sense, doesn't it, that they're not fasting. I've taken a number of weddings over the years, and I often ask the bride and groom to be, where are you going to have your reception? And not once yet have they said to me, oh, we're not having a reception, we're fasting. So that makes sense. But what does it mean that Jesus is the bridegroom? Well, to see that, we need to grasp the big picture of world history. Today, it's helpful to think in terms of four C's. World history in four stages, as the Bible sees it. So first of all, creation. The book of Genesis tells us that God created a good world. A good world ruled by God. But then something terrible happened that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. The first man and woman rejected God's good rule over their lives. They said, we'll rule our own way. That's what the Bible calls sin. Doing our own thing, ignoring God in his world, saying to God, I'm in charge, I'll be at the centre, not you. And so began the second stage of human history. Curse. Creation. Curse. The world became a cursed place, a broken place, because of human rebellion against God. Earthquakes came into the world. Death came into the world. War came into the world. As different people wanting different things came into conflict with each other. But then when it was all hopeless, God gathered a people who would be the hope of the world, and he made a promise that one day he would come and sort out the mess. And in the Bible, God uses various images to describe himself. He calls himself a warrior, a king, a shepherd, but one image he uses is that of a bridegroom. He promises to come as the bridegroom who will be united to his people, his bride. As God says through Isaiah in the Old Testament, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. sort out the curse and to be united to his people forever. And in our passage today, Jesus says, the bridegroom has come. I am the bridegroom. It's a new era. God has arrived to be with and to bless his people, to bring an end to the curse. That's what the following verses are about. Verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. They pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. God is doing a new thing. This is a new era. It's different from the old era. Jesus is the promised bridegroom who brings in a new era, the era of Christ. That's our third stage in world history: creation, curse, Christ. But you might say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. 1,900 years before the Battle of the Somme. This new era, it's not so great, is it? Well, Jesus says more in verse 15. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Now this becomes a big surprise to Jesus' followers. As far as the Old Testament was concerned, when the bridegroom came, that would be it. The end of suffering, the end of pain, the end of hardship. But now, says Jesus, the bridegroom will be taken away, and then the disciples will fast. Once again, there will be mourning, waiting, crying for God to act because of the pain and suffering and sin in the world. Things like a song. You see, the history of the world, according to the Bible, has four stages: creation, curse, Christ, completion. Christ's coming did indeed bring in a new era. He provided new wine for new wineskins. He died on a cross, taking God's punishment for our sin on himself. The ultimate sacrifice. 3 days later, he rose again, so that whoever believes in him and follows him as Lord and Saviour and friend is part of this new era, part of this good kingdom that lasts forever. And he has brought great blessings to us who are in his kingdom, who believe in him and follow him. Forgiveness of all our sin, and the Holy Spirit assuring us we belong to him and helping us know him and live for him more and more. His amazing grace and blessing in our lives, and the certain hope of being part of his new world. But we don't see that new world yet. That's the fourth C, completion. A day in the future when Christ will come again and will judge every wrong done and will bring his people to be with him forever in his new world, with no more suffering, no more death, no more war. That day will come, but it's not yet. We're in the strange in-between world, the now and the not yet world, where good and evil are mixed up, where there is friendship and hatred, love and war, joy and sorrow, loyalty and betrayal, hope and despair. We still live in a broken world when people sin and tsunamis come and kings send their people to their deaths. So what does this mean for us, this Remembrance Sunday, as we look back 100 years at the horrors of the Battle of the Somme? Well, it helps us understand why war happens, doesn't it? It's not God's fault, it's humanity's fault. It's a result of human rejection of God and his good ways. It's a result of the curse. And if we're here and we're trusting Christ today, if we're those who believe Jesus died and rose again and are seeking to follow him, well, it helps us to have right expectations. We live in a new era, but the old era is still with us. There will be war, there will be suffering, there will be heartbreak, there will be relationship problems, there will be surprising election results, there will be illness, there will be death. We will pray, we will mourn, we will fast, we will be distraught at some of the things that happen. But we can be confident as well. We're a bit like the soldiers of the Allied forces after D-Day during World War II, the decisive event has taken place. For them, the beachhead had been established in Normandy, victory was assured. It was only a matter of time before Berlin would be captured and the war would end. But in the meantime, there was still suffering, there was still crying, there was still bloodshed. For us, victory is assured. Christ has died and risen again. It's only a matter of time before he returns to bring completion. But in the meantime, the psalm and its equivalents still happen. So what does that look like day to day? Well, we should pray for God to work in great ways, to bring people to faith, to heal, to restore, to end war, to bring relief. We should have a big vision, big dreams of what God can do. We should grieve and mourn over the state of the world, the state of politics, the state of the church, the state of family life in this country. It's appropriate to fast, not as a way of earning God's favour, but as a way of crying out to God, asking him to deliver us from evil. But we should also realise, as Jesus himself says, that until the day of completion, there will always be war. There will always be disappointment. There will always be poverty. And having that realism, that optimistic realism, if you like, stops us getting disillusioned when things don't work out the way we hoped. The time will come when they will fast. What about anyone here who's not yet trusting in Christ, who hasn't yet asked him to be their King and Saviour and friend? I'd like to leave the last word to a soldier who fought in the trenches of the Somme. William Ramsley was an army chaplain who served at the Somme. He kept a diary, and this is what he wrote in September 1916. A badly wounded lad, aged 19, asked me, "Do you believe that a soldier goes to heaven by virtue of his dying on the battlefield? Men often argue about it in the trenches. Some profess to believe it, others do not. I've heard chaplains preach it. I, for one, cannot believe that if a man has not lived a holy life, his dying on the battlefield will save him. I feel satisfied in my own mind it cannot be so. And so when I lay wounded on no man's land, as young as I am, horrible things in my past life came up before my mind, which made me feel afraid, and I prayed to God for forgiveness. For 36 hours I lay there in terror as the shells and star shells burst over me, and I prayed as hard as I could to Jesus Christ." He goes on to talk about how the man was comforted by the chaplain, that he was right, that forgiveness is not to be found in giving your life in war. That young man realised something vitally important. He too was a sinner under the curse. Nothing he did could make up for his past sins. And all he could do was to trust in the death of Jesus Christ, taking the punishment for his sin. So as we close, it's right to ask, have we asked Jesus to forgive us? Have we put our hope in him, in his death on the cross? Have we asked him to be our King and Saviour and friend? If you do, when you do, you'll have complete confidence that you're forgiven, that death holds no fear for you, and that you will be taken with him to be with him in his perfect, complete kingdom forever, far from all war and sin and death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the realism of the Bible. We thank you that though you have brought in a new era, a glorious era in which your kingdom is advancing, people are coming to know you, people are being blessed in all sorts of ways, yet there is still suffering, there is still hardship until the day of completion. We pray that you would help us. Help us to be those who are trusting in you, looking forward to that day. And help us to have an optimistic realism knowing, like the soldiers after the Normandy landings, that victory is assured and that we are on the winning side.